Brother, it was not without fear and trepidation that we took you in to the eldership. Having enjoyed such a long time of peace with just the two elders, my father and I, it was a fearful thing. And yet God was so good to knit our hearts together and to see the Lord develop a man after his own heart that would bring profit to the people of God and to the lost of our community. I'm now receiving counsel from my brother and encouragement from him, and that's been a beautiful mutual relationship. Well, I invite you to have your Bibles open to John chapter 17. And this morning we're jumping right to the fifth sola. If we rightly understand the salvation revealed in Scripture alone to be a salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then there's no other conclusion to draw but that all the glory, every last bit of it, must go to God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. In fact, we know that the very reason for our existence is to glorify God. It's our supreme longing and aim, whether we're eating or drinking or whatever we are doing, to glorify Him, to put His excellency on display, to be a stage on which people see His true worth and excellence. But though we pursue this, we may wonder if it's ever really being accomplished in our lives. Is Jesus Christ actually being glorified through you and through me? And we go back 2,000 years for the answer this morning. It's nighttime in Jerusalem. Jesus is with his 11 disciples just hours away from the cross. The last Passover has been eaten. Judas has left to get the arresting mob. And before crossing the Kidron Valley and entering into the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays. And his disciples are listening. Must have been an awesome thing to hear the Son of God pour out his heart to his Father in heaven. And they hear him praying, first of all, for himself. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may bring glory to you. And then he starts praying for them, his disciples. And their ears must have perked up a bit to hear him mention them. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They have obeyed and accepted your word that I gave them. They believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. And then he said it at the end of verse 10. Glory has come to me through them. Glory has come to me through them. Did they start looking around, wondering, who is he talking about? Remember who these 11 are. Earlier that night, they had renewed their argument among themselves as to who was the greatest. None of them had been willing that evening to stoop and do the part of a servant and wash one another's feet. They were dull in their understanding, slow of heart to believe all that the Scriptures had said. They were weak and often stumbling men, men of little faith. And yet, in spite of all their failures and sins, Jesus is able to say in truth to his Father, glory has come to me through them. These are the men who at times were confused and doubting and fearful, whose misplaced zeal was ready to call down fire from heaven to consume sinners, who sometimes had in mind the things of men and not the things of God, such that Peter would draw Jesus aside after hearing him speak of his crucifixion and say, no, Lord, never you, Lord. These are the men who were so out of touch at times with Jesus' heart and ministry that they rebuked parents for bringing children to Jesus, sometimes powerless, faithless, and sleeping when they should have been praying. And even now, as Jesus prays, he knows that they are all about to forsake him and that Peter will three times deny that he even knows him. And yet it's precisely of these men that Jesus says to his Father, "Glory has come to me through them." Now, I find a world of encouragement in those words, and I want you to taste that encouragement as well this morning. We feel our feelings, we feel our failures so intensely. There is nothing we do that after the doing of it, we look back and we see what we could have and should have done better. And oh, we want to glorify the Lord. It really is our chief end in life. It's what we wake up to each morning. But we wonder at times if anything we do really does bring him glory. And perhaps some of you here today are so conscious of your failures that even now you're slow to believe that Jesus could say this about you. He must be talking about some of these other keen Christians around me, but surely not I. I fall so often. My mouth gets me into trouble. My self-control is pathetic. My devotions are not what they ought to be. My witness is so sporadic. My love is cold. My faith is so weak. And so you may be tempted to conclude that Jesus would not say this about you. But I want you to consider that there is a timeless truth in what Jesus says in these words. And it's just this, that glory does indeed come to Jesus through all of his disciples. That there is a people on earth who really do bring him glory. Their words, their lives speak well of him. They are, in the words of 2 Corinthians 8:23, an honor to Christ as something of his greatness and goodness is being made known through them in the world. Who are they? Well, they're just the true disciples, though very imperfect ones. Is that you this morning? Are you a true disciple of Jesus, a follower of the Lamb? Then what Jesus said of Peter and James and John, he would also say of you, glory has come to me through them, through them. So drink in the encouragement of Jesus' words this morning. Let me just give you four ways that Jesus' disciples brought him glory on earth and draw the application that what is true of them is also true of us who are his disciples today. So in the first place, glory came to Jesus by their conversion to Jesus. Their conversion to Jesus. So there's Matthew, a Jewish tax collector. And Jesus comes to his tax booth and says to him, "Follow me." And Matthew gets up and leaves everything and follows him. He left the comforts of home and family, the profits of business, his reputation. He's willing to lose his life as he has planned it and to venture it all for Christ. And he considers himself a gainer, not a loser, for having done so. And glory came to Jesus that day through Matthew, who counted Jesus as his chief treasure, whom he would have, though it cost all he had. And the word spread around town among his tax collecting buddies. Matthew's gone off with the preacher of Nazareth. No, you're kidding. Why would he ever do that? This is a prosperous business. Why would he walk away from all of this? For what? And Matthew says, for him. He is worthy. And I want you all to come over to my place for a banquet so that you might meet him for yourself and bring all your friends too. And did they ever, as they showed up in great numbers, wondering, who is this Jesus and what is his love that those who know him would say, I'd rather have Jesus than anything, than houses and lands, than anything that this world can offer me. And all sorts of sinners came, and Jesus ate with them and talked with them to the great dismay of the scribes and Pharisees. And they learned that day what kind of Savior Jesus is. Not one who's come to call the righteous, but one who's come to call sinners to repentance. Here's a Savior for sinners. Here's one who does all the saving work for the worst of sinners. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ was glorified when you denied yourself, took up your cross, and followed Him, counting Him more precious than any of the treasures of earth, the pleasures of sin for a season, the approval of the world, and followed Him as your Lord and Savior. The salvation of every sinner is a great glory to Jesus Christ, the Savior. But someone says, you know, well, I've heard testimonies. We heard one last night of this thief, and I've heard other testimonies, and, you know, my testimony is really nothing spectacular. They always start out, I grew up in a Christian home, and that just lets all the air out of the tires. There's nothing exciting about this testimony. I was a good little boy, a good girl. I never got drunk, never did drugs, never got involved in sexual immorality, never robbed a bank, never did anything really bad. So my testimony's not really all that spectacular and glorious. And I just ask, how can it be that someone would be rescued from eternal torments and that not be spectacular? That not be something very glorious to the Savior, the one who rescued you? I think we sometimes, we who were raised in Christian homes, and I'm one of them, we sometimes forget one of the greatest sins in the eyes of God. And I'm going to act it out in front of you for the next 3 seconds. Did you see it? John, you didn't do anything. That's right. I did nothing. I did nothing. And according to Jesus Christ, to receive gospel light and privilege and to do nothing, to not repent, to not believe, to not receive the truth in the love of it, to not obey the gospel, as we heard in the previous hours, it's one of the greatest offenses against God. And for those who do nothing under gospel light and privilege, Jesus says, I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. You see, I too grew up in a Christian home. I was a well-behaved preacher's kid. But I've calculated that I did nothing at the offer of Christ more times before I reached the age of a teenager than most people ever do in their whole lifetimes. The gospel came. Every time the church doors were open, we were there. Sunday school, morning worship, evening worship, Wednesday night, daily family worship. Christ was being held before me. Christ was being lifted up and honored, offered to me. I did nothing. I did nothing. I was content just to go on living as I was. I did not change. And those little boy sins of mine put me so far in debt to God's justice that a billion years, if you had come and seen me, you would have found me in the agonies of hell and no closer to paying off my debt for the offense that I made against God for doing nothing when He gave up His Son to be the Savior of the world. Oh, dear children, young people, if Christ has saved you, great glory has come to Him. It is no small thing to be saved by Jesus Christ from eternal torments, as we've heard over and over in this week of the great sacrifice, the great cost that our Lord paid on Calvary's cross, and trusting in Him, all of your sins were blotted out. and you received the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account, and you were made right with God forever to the glory of Jesus Christ. And every time a hell-deserving sinner is saved, glory comes to Jesus because it points to what a great Savior He is. What's the value of Jesus' blood that it's able to take all my sins, not in part, but the whole, and to nail it to the cross so I bear it no more, to take all my sins away and to pay that infinite debt that I owed to God's justice? And what is the righteousness of Jesus' obedience that when by faith I receive Christ, it's put to my account and it leaves me as righteous as God Himself? And what is His grace that changed my eternal address from hell to heaven? And what is the love that brought Him down from heaven to do all that for me? You see, brothers and sisters, your salvation magnifies your Savior. And Jesus has reason to say to His Father, glory has come to me through her, through him, through that one and that one. And then all the more glory goes to Him as with Matthew, you seek to introduce this Savior to your friends and tell them of what a Savior He is for sinners. Secondly, glory came to Jesus not only by their conversion, but by their faith in Jesus' words. Verse 8 tells us, Jesus says to His Father, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Now, these disciples believed Jesus' words when most of the world of the time was rejecting them. He said things that no man ever said. He claimed to be the eternal Son of God, the great I am, that God was His heavenly Father. Laughing words to the Gentiles, killing words to the Jews for a man to claim to be equal with God. But His disciples believed that He came from God. And on more than one occasion, they declared, surely, surely you are the Son of God. They believed Him when He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Who is this man? He looks like any other man, and yet he's claiming to be the only way to the Father in heaven. They believed Him when He said, whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. And they believed these things when doing so could get you in trouble with the spiritual authorities, could bring down the hatred of the religious leaders. They believed on Him when even His own brothers did not believe. When others were saying He was demon-possessed, a madman, insane. And when they believed Him, glory came to Jesus because of them, through them. Now, not many people where you live, I suppose, have real faith in the words of Jesus. That kind of faith that James talks about that really makes a difference in their lives. And when you believe the words of Jesus, in this unbelieving world, glory comes to Jesus through you. Your faith in His deity glorifies Him as God. Your taking Him at His every word honors His truthfulness, His faithfulness. He can be trusted to His very word. And so, before rushing into your busy day, you pause and you seek the face of God in prayer. And the world laughs and says, what a waste of your breath. What a waste of your time. Get on with it. You got stuff to do? Then put your hand to the plow and get busy and do it. What is this nonsense of prayer? But you believe that what Jesus said is true. That if you ask, you will receive. And if you seek, you will find. And if you knock, the door will be opened to you. And glory comes to Jesus through your faith in His promises each time you pray to one that you have never seen, believing that He exists, believing that He is the rewarder of those who earnestly seek Him. You believe His word. And He's glorified. And rather than spending all of your money on yourself, You're giving to the Lord's work. You're sharing with God's people who are in need and with people in the world. And again, for the most part, the world says money given to missions, well, that's just money down a rat hole. But you consider it some of your best invested money, because you believe Jesus' words about an unseen heaven to come where treasures are being laid up, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. And each time you lay up treasures in heaven, glory comes to Jesus through your faith in His word. And when you stumble and fall, you just keep getting up and coming back to that throne of grace for mercy. Because you believe that the blood of Jesus cleanses from every sin. And you believe that if you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And so by believing His word, you, and confessing your sins, you are glorifying Him as the great God of mercy and grace. You're glorifying Him as being just and faithful to forgive your sins. And glory comes to Jesus because of you. And so in hundreds, thousands of ways, dear believer, glory comes to Jesus by your faith in His words, because it declares that He who promised is faithful. And it's to His glory to have a people who believe whatever He says just because He says it. He's the truth. And then thirdly, glory came to Jesus not only by their conversion and by their faith, but thirdly by their obedience. Now, Jesus gave some very hard commandments to these men. He sent them out. He sent these 12 out like sheep among wolves to preach the gospel of His kingdom. He said, "Go." And they went in glad obedience to their master. And every time they did, Jesus was glorified as one who had authority to be obeyed. To two of His disciples, He said, "Go into this village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it.'" Fellas, are you ready to obey such a command? Go on in to downtown Louisville. And as you come into the square there, you'll see a Mustang that has never been driven before. And I want you to bring it here. You going? They went. And they found it just as He had said. And glory came to Jesus because they obeyed Him. It was implicit obedience. Anything you say, because you say so, Lord. Regardless of what they thought, how they felt, it was enough that their master had spoken. And when they obeyed, glory came to Christ in them. So Peter's fished all night. You remember the account? And he's come up with nothing all night. And he's now cleaning his nets, and it's home for bed. He can't wait. But Jesus interrupts his plans with a word. "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, I assure you, that's the last thing Peter wanted to do at that moment. "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." You see, Peter changed his plans. He set aside what he wanted to do simply to obey the Lord Jesus. And you remember what happened when he did. What a manifestation of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Glory came to Jesus through Peter's obedience. And when you set aside your agenda, when you change your course, just because Jesus says so, He's glorified. You wanted to do this, and He says that. And you change and bring your will into conformity with His. You had your day all mapped out. I mean, it's there on your day timer. It's there, or there it was. It's, such and such a time, this and that. And Jesus brings some poor beaten man along the road to Jericho into your life. And you got things to do, people to see, places to go, and but Jesus said, be kind, be merciful to the needy. And so your plan goes on hold, and Jesus' plan is carried out. Because he said so. Someone has cut you deeply with words that they said, and everything in you wants to give them back some of their own medicine. But Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Bless and curse not. His word says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So you bite your tongue, you swallow your sharp words, you give a gentle answer instead. Because Jesus said so. You obey him. You might not feel like cutting off things as dear as right hands and right feet and plucking out right eyes. But because they are an occasion to sin and they cause you to stumble, Jesus says, get rid of them. Surgically remove them from your life. And because you obey Jesus, you do what he says, even though it's a costly thing. And young people, you may not like mom and dad's rules. You may not like their decision, their discipline. And you're just about to complain and argue with them. And you remember that your master said, do all things without complaining and arguing. And it changes the way you respond. You speak with honor for mother and father, willing to submit because Jesus says so. And every time you change the way you live because of what you read in his word, glory comes to Jesus through you. He's honored as the one lawgiver and judge, the gracious king whose law is the very perfect law of liberty. And you show that there are no more happy servants in the universe than the servants of Jesus Christ, who have found his yoke to be easy and his burden to be light, who run in the way of his commandments because he has set your heart free, and that's where hearts set free delight to run, in the way of his commandments. And glory comes to Jesus as people see such things and say, oh, what must that master be that has servants so happy in his servants, in his service? Who would not know him? You see, it's to his glory to have a people who obey his hard commands because he is king and his word is law, the law of liberty. Then lastly this morning, glory came to Jesus by their perseverance in faith and holiness. Yes, these men stumbled and fell a lot, and isn't it wonderful that the Bible doesn't hide that from us? Would we not despair of the Christian life if we didn't see it? And the Lord knows our weakness, and he's put it on record for us. But one thing you'll have to say about these fellows is that they kept getting up, didn't they? Which is the greater? They're getting up, or Jesus' patience with them and putting up with them? It's one and the same. They just keep getting up, and Jesus keeps patiently dealing with them. They kept following their Lord ever so imperfectly. They stuck with him even when others were turning back. And you know that scene in John 6. Jesus is not too far into his public ministry. Large crowds of 5 to 10,000 were often found listening to him, and many who professed to be his followers were flocking to him, riding this wave of enthusiasm. And on this particular day, Jesus preaches a sermon that dramatically thinned the crowds. They took offense at his words. They grumbled. They refused to accept his words, the very things that Jesus is saying to his Father about his disciples, that they have accepted my words. They refused to accept his words. And John marks this as a watershed moment in the public ministry of Jesus, saying that from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And it was then, as the multitudes were walking away, that Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "You do not want to leave me also, do you?" And Peter answers for the 12, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." They cannot envision life without their Savior. Where would we go? What would we do? And they confess their faith and their persevering loyalty to Jesus precisely when others wanted nothing more to do with him. As they went away, they kept following. And as they did, glory came to the Son of God through them. Now, brothers and sisters, every day that you continue following Jesus in this wicked world, you bring glory to him as the one who is able to keep you from falling, as the one who inspires you to fear him so that you will never turn away from him, as the one who completes the good work he began in you, as the one whose prayers that your faith not fail are being heard and answered every day in heaven. Some of you older saints here this morning have been following Jesus for many years. Day after day, temptation after temptation, fall after fall, yet here you are, a monument of praise to the keeping power of your good shepherd. Today, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of many is growing cold. Some around you are turning away from the faith, turning away from true discipleship to Christ. Christ is being glorified by your persevering loyalty to him. It says loud and clear, "He's my all and all. He's worth following. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Jesus is the dearest friend I know. He's never failed me. God helping me, I will not forsake him." Then brothers and sisters, follow on. Follow on that even more glory might come to your never failing friend. Think what glory comes to Jesus when you persevere in holiness right in the midst of an unholy world. I read in the New Testament of the Church of God in Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints, that is, holy ones. I wonder, is that not one of the ancient wonders of the world? There were many of them, these temples to their gods, but was not this temple to the living God a greater wonder of the world? That there is a church of God in Corinth. That there are holy ones in unholy Corinth. And it is no less a wonder to behold a glory to Jesus Christ that there is a church of God in Louisville, in Crawley, in Bremen, in wherever you live out your Christian life. What glory comes to Christ to have a holy Daniel in an unholy Babylon? To have a good apple in a barrel of bad ones? That's different. How does that work? Oh, it's him. He keeps his people holy. A great wonder, a glory to him. Some of you may be the only one in your family living a holy life unto the Lord. And you're persevering in it. There's a fellow in our church that when he leaves for church, he gets a scornful word from his wife, "So you're going down to the country club, are you?" But he keeps coming, worshiping, fellowshipping with his family. Maybe you're the only one in your family. You're an honor to Jesus. Wherever you persevere in holiness in this dark, unholy world, Leonard Ravenhill said that the greatest miracle Christ is doing today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world, to make that man holy, and then to put him back into that unholy world and keep him holy in it. That is a great miracle, and it's greatly to the Lord's glory. He's keeping you holy in an unholy world, not for a month, not for 2 years, but all through your life as you persevere in holiness. He's glorified as the one who makes and keeps his people holy, every bit of holiness.
every holy thought, desire, word, action comes from Him who is the fruitful vine, and from His sap of grace have all we received, grace upon grace. It just keeps flowing, and that is the source of your persevering in holiness. And glory comes to Jesus because of it. And the same thing is true when you persevere in holiness in the face of trials. And our brother Jim spoke much to this. But does not the book of Job teach us, among other things, that this watching world is only one audience before which we are glorifying Jesus Christ? Yes, when others see us, glory can come to Jesus Christ as they think and wonder, what must His master be to demand and to keep such love and obedience and faith and holiness going in His life? But there is a spiritual world, an unseen world, before which we are living out our Christian lives. Isn't that what's said in Job? There is God, there are the angels, both good and bad, and glory came to God, did it not? When before that watching angelic world, Job lost all his children and his wealth and health in a series of disasters, and still praised God and persevered in holiness. And we see God's own pleasure in his afflicted child Job, in the way he boasts about Job to Satan. Have you seen him? He points him out. Have you seen him, my servant Job? There's no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity. He still is persevering in holiness, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. He's not cursing me, but praising me. He's not departing from me, but clinging to me. He's not chucking holy living, but he's persevering in the way. And I know in a group of people this size that some of you wake up every morning to painful and long trials that are not going away anytime soon, if ever, in this world. They're there to meet you every morning. And yet here you are, still in the narrow way. As long as you've had those trials, there you are week by week in your church, worshiping, praising God for His goodness and mercy to you. I know when I see some people coming into the sanctuary, into our auditorium where we worship, and just to see them coming back hungry for God, to see them coming back and singing the praises of Jesus. Folks, glory is given to Jesus because of them. In my heart, if there was nothing else, I know that glory is coming to Christ through these being tried and yet persevering. Thank you, Lord, that he's here this week. You've kept him another week. Thank you that this dear sister with these special needs children, she's still here and she's singing your praises. Glory comes to God. You're like the burning bush in the desert. You're on fire, but you're not consumed, are you? You're hard-pressed, but you're not crushed. You're perplexed. You're confused, but you're not in despair. You're struck down, but not destroyed. And even when you don't know what to do, you just keep looking to Jesus. You keep bringing your troubles and your broken heart to Him. You keep casting your cares on Him because He cares for you. You keep trusting His promises, waiting on the Lord, hoping in His unfailing love, obeying His commands, proving His grace is sufficient for you. And Jesus is being glorified when you persevere in holiness in the midst of your trial. What must her master be that in such trials she keeps praising and worshiping Him? Well, there's just four ways, brothers and sisters. Can you taste something of the encouragement of these words of Jesus about His disciples? That glory has come to me, Father, through them. We learn that even weak faith brings some glory to Jesus. Imperfect love, imperfect obedience, imperfect perseverance do not go overlooked and forgotten by Him. It's not like we have a Father that can never be pleased, never be glorified. No, no, it doesn't quite measure up. He's not that kind of Father. He's not that kind of Savior. Glorifying our Lord Jesus is not an unattainable goal. According to Him, it is actually happening in you, you His disciples. How precious to Jesus is the glory brought to Him through His disciples in this dark world. He joyfully mentions it to His Father, even as He prays on the eve of His crucifixion. Believe it, brother and sister. Your Savior is taking pleasure in the glory that comes to Him through you. And if no one else should even know that you exist, that should be enough for you, shouldn't it? That He knows. He knows what you're going through. He sees. He cares. He knows. And it matters greatly to Him because it glorifies Him. Does that not enrich the whole of life? Is there anything we do from get up to going to sleep at night that is not enriched by that and given meaning for eternity? Filling each moment and every trial with eternal significance, enough to know that Jesus is being glorified, then let us glorify Him more and more. Anticipating that great day when we will see Him face to face and He will present us to His Father, saying, "Here I am, and the children you have given me, glory has come to me through them." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, great things you have taught us, great things you have done, and we have marveled at them this week. And it is a marvel to us that you would seek and get glory to yourself by saving the likes of us and keeping us and bringing us home to heaven. But your word says it's true. Lord Jesus, you confessed it to your Father on the night of your betrayal. And we don't believe that this was something unique to the disciples there around Him, but that this is true of all of His people, that conversion is a Christ-glorifying reality. Indeed, our faith, what is it? It's a supernatural thing. What is our obedience? We would have none without your supernatural grace in our hearts. Our perseverance, we would be done at the end of a day if you left us. Don't leave us. But hold us up and teach us to go on from grace to glory. There are brothers and sisters here who are carrying heavy burdens. And I just pray that the reality of your joy in them might encourage them and send them back to their homes with a greater desire to glorify you in the place you've put them, with the trials you've ordered for them. Oh, help us all, Lord. We are weak, but we count it our highest privilege to be your children, to be the disciples of Jesus. Come and help us, we pray. And now may our Lord count you worthy of His calling and by His power fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.